We are once again going to try to understand what exactly went wrong in Parshat Chukat. Very, very specifically, what happened in terms of the eventual death sentence that Moshe receives, and Aaron not only receives, but it's implemented in this week's Parsha. And I'm going to start off by saying that those of us who are, and this is all of us, by the way, those of us who are somewhat familiar with biblical narrative, as we've been following through, again, literally from the very beginning, there are certain themes that we are used to, certain things that we already are able to anticipate. One of the things that has happened since the very beginning of the Jews getting into the desert, there's been problems, and every time there's problems, there's been a response. Every time there's been a response, it's been more or less the contours of the responses have been the same. And one of the issues that repeats itself again and again and again, and I probably could add a couple more agains there, but one of the things is limited supplies. Right? As unexciting as that may be, limited supplies. You know, when they eventually found the letters from Bar Kokhba, right? And this is one of the things which is surprising, that of all the things that we know about the Talmudic or the Mishnaic period, one of the best pieces of information, that what's presented in the Mishnah was not just theory, but is actually how they lived their lives, was when the letters of Bar Kokhba was found. And here you have a person who, depending on what you want to call him, a general, a president, somebody who's in charge of a whole army. Most of the correspondence in any army, right? You have an army, you can have, you know, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. What is the major concern in any army? It's not about weapons, it's about supplies. Supplies is the day-to-day responsibility that you have for your people, that you have for your soldiers, that you have for the people that are following you. How do you give them, again, the most basic things? How do you provide them with water? How do you provide them with food? How do you provide them with shelter? Which means if you were to go through and do an analysis of any army and go through analyzing all correspondence, you would find that probably you're talking about 95, 98, higher percentage have to do with supplies. So the same thing is going to be true about the Jewish people traveling through the desert. The issue of supplies is a major problem. Water is a problem in the desert. Okay, we've discussed this many times. There was a certain logic of coming up the coast rather than cutting through the desert. So there's going to be a problem from the very beginning about limited supplies, about water. So it happens again and again. They don't like the water, they don't like the food, they don't like being in the desert. And we keep hearing it, and we keep having the same kind of solution, that Moshe gets involved, turns to God, something happens, and then we move on towards the next thing. And over here, when we read this section, just something goes wrong. Now, before I go further, I do want to say one more thing about what goes wrong. And that is that I absolutely recommend to you to, if you have the time and the wherewithal to do this, to go through the various commentaries, not Rashi, not because I don't like Rashi, but Rashi will give you one approach. Go through the Ibn Ezra, who goes through 10 different approaches. I may or may not be exaggerating, I didn't count. Go through the Ramban, who goes through lots of approaches. Go through the Abarbanel, who goes through lots of approaches. That we have a whole bunch of commentaries who will list the various possibilities of what Moshe did, which leads me to another thing, because we're about to read this. And there is an assumption going into it, and I'm not necessarily going to move away from that assumption, but I just want to recognize the assumption. The assumption is that Moshe did something terribly wrong. The reason why this is a fairly good assumption is what is the eventual punishment that he receives, namely that, again, Aaron dies and he gets a death sentence, and that's it. It's over. Which, again, is very unexpected. That's not what we expected to happen over here. And therefore, if you have that kind of result, so it must have been that something really bad happened. Right? If I go track through all the bad things that happened in the desert, and there were bad things. If I look at the bad thing that happened in the desert, just for example, I want to look at Aaron's responsibility. He perhaps had responsibility with the golden calf. I mean, so much so that by the time you get to the Abarbanel, you may find some interesting conclusions over there in terms of what happened over here. But when I read through this, I'm expecting to see something, and I'm going to say this now, and then as we read it, we'll take a look. The Torah never tells us what it is that Moshe did wrong. It could be in our minds. We know exactly what it is that he did. The Torah never says it. It's not stated. Now, I want you to all appreciate at least the irony over here. The irony is, I can say, therefore, that God wanted to somehow protect Moshe. By the way, Rashi over here is interesting because it says that just in case you think that Moshe may be guilty of all kinds of things, therefore the Torah over here said it's only because of this. There's only one problem with Rashi. What's the this? Yes, Rashi tells you what the this is, but the Torah doesn't tell you what the this is. And because the Torah doesn't tell you what the this is, so do you now appreciate how ironic that Rashi is? Don't think it's all these other things. Don't think it could have been anything else. The only reason that Moshe dies is because of this sin, right? I just added that word. This sin that took place over here with the rock. But what was the sin? I don't know what the sin is. And I start going through all of those commentaries. I go through the Ibn Ezra, and I go through the Ramban, and I go through the Abarbanel, and I can end up blaming Moshe for 10, 20, maybe more different sins that he did that everyone throws at him. And again, I'm going to say it again, that it's ironic because all of this was in order to cover it up in order that you shouldn't think it's more than one thing, but the Torah didn't even give that one thing. Now let's read the text and see what comes out. Right, but we're still correct, but it's still interpretation. There are other verses we can use as well that could help us. In the beginning of Devarim, Moshe himself speaks about what happened. And by the way, he blames the people, and that, you know, one should take that into consideration. On the other hand, at the end of the Devarim, God uses a different word. He uses the word me'ilah, Hashem altim bi. You're guilty of me'ilah. So what is the me'ilah? But let's stop a second and let's read what the text says, and then we'll try to consider it, perhaps what it doesn't say. V'yavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'ida. So I've also seen people try to make claims in terms of who this is. Again, there are convenient things that we commentaries, right? Can we call ourselves commentaries? That we commentators, that we have in our back pocket. One of them is always blame the Erev Rav. When in doubt, it's the Erev Rav. So over here, it's not such an easy position to take. Why? Because it said, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol eda. Now, also the word eda is interesting because the eda had really negative connotations last week when we were dealing with Korach, or even 2 weeks ago when we were dealing with the spies. But over here, you have this more inclusive term, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol eda midbartzin b'chodesh harishon. Vayeshev ha'am b'kadesh. And they're in a place called Kadesh. Of course, why is it called Kadesh will become somewhat circular as we move on. Vatamat sham Miriam. And Miriam died there. Vatikaver sham, and she was buried there. That itself should be a little bit ominous. You know, you want a foreshadowing into a story as it's going on, as we continue. The name Miriam is also interesting. Miriam, you have the word mar. Something bitter there. You have the word yam over there. Miriam's connection to the water is at least twofold. Yes? One is she's involved in helping and saving Moshe from the water. And the second one is, what is she involved with? The singing after the splitting of the sea. So we have two things about Miriam that somehow connects to water, which may be interesting. And by the way, also note that immediately... Also, well, Be'er Miriam is a little funny because it doesn't actually say that here, but hold on to the Be'er Miriam. But the name Miriam, but immediately after the splitting of the sea, we also then have our first water problem. And where was that? By a place called Marah, which was bitter, and they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter, and then the water got healed somehow. So you also have the bitter of the water. Again, that's immediately after Miriam singing, so I'm just mentioning that. By the way, that's probably more important than we imagine right now, but let's leave that and see if we get back. V'lo ha'yamayim la'ida. Now, of course, some of you then can say, it was all B'nai Yisrael, but it's still, it's B'nai Yisrael kol la'ida, v'lo ha'yamayim la'ida, v'kalu al Moshe v'al Ron. Now, this is the source that we have for Be'er Miriam. This is the source in the verses that the Chazal come back and say to us, that, apparently when Miriam dies, the water stops. So if Miriam dies, the water stops, so it must be that the water was there because of Miriam. That this is the source for that. Prior to this, we had absolutely no knowledge whatsoever that the water that we have in the desert was because of Miriam. Again, you can have some kind of conjecture. You can say that because Miriam went down to the water and she saved Moshe, because Miriam recognized the miracle there, and she sang to the women as well. It wasn't enough to just the men sang. She felt that there needs to be more singing. So somehow the water that we then have subsequently in the desert is connected to Miriam. But I'm saying that where does all this come from this verse that we just now saw, when the water stops? Vayarev ha'am im Moshe, and the people quarreled with God. Now, don't some of you feel right now, haven't we seen this before? I mean, and by the way, all of you would be hard-pressed to tell me right now how many times we've seen this before, but we know that we've seen this before. Vayarev ha'am im Moshe, vayomu lemor, vilu gavanu bigva achinu lefnei Hashem. Had we only died as our brothers died in front of God. Now that itself is interesting. Because the reason why it's interesting is because even the complaints at this point have become a science. So, meaning, which complaint do we have this time? Why did you take us out of Egypt complaint, and we should have stayed in Egypt, we should have died in Egypt, the food was great in Egypt, the watermelon was great in Egypt. The most bizarre claim in the history of the world, that the squash was great in Egypt, and we missed the squash, and what's going on with the squash over here, no one ever said, other than people complaining here, we missed the squash. So again, where is the complaint? But this complaint was interesting, because what was this complaint? Had we only died with our brothers? Lefnei Hashem, in front of God. So what... Right, but still...
Oh, this is what
they're talking about. They're talking about everybody who died for that generation, and they didn't die for
this. Not necessarily. Don't be so quick. Don't be so quick. Because it says Lefnei Hashem. Lefnei Hashem, and again, you have to go back and see which deaths were Lefnei Hashem. It does take you back to the 250 people, which is Lefnei Hashem. It's the kind of death, again, which we saw by Nadav and Avihu. So over here, essentially, they're saying, you know, had we only died already, again, some kind, and by the way, some kind of religious death, important death, we're just going to die because we have no water. V'lama havitem et kal Hashem el hamidbar hazeh. Now they go to another claim. Why did you take us out? By the way, notice Kahal Hashem. You may again hear some kind of echoes of the Korach complaint coming back over here. Why are you taking these people of God, Ela Midbar Hazeh, to this desert? Lamut Sham Anachnu Uvi'irenu. Now, as some of you already noticed, there is some intrigue over here, although really not, it just has to be stated, some intrigue in terms of chronology. Aaron is about to die. Miriam just died. Their deaths take place at the end of the 40 years, which means very, very quietly, without a lot of fanfare, there has been a lot of death that has taken place some place between last week's parsha and this week's parsha. Last week we noticed three people being swallowed up, or at least three, probably more, the families as well. We noticed 250 people dying. We know the 14,000 something dying. We had close to 15,000 people dying last week, but that was nothing because there was a death sentence on everyone, and now very quietly the whole generation has disappeared. You know, some of us remember the haunting midrash, which is told that every year on Tisha B'Av they would dig their own graves and get into the graves, and then the percentage that would die that year would stay in the graves, and the other one would come out. And this took place until the 40th year. And now the 40th year, everybody got out of the graves, and they knew that it was over and it was time to go into the land of Israel. But that's a very haunting experience, and the reason why I actually like that terrible midrash is because I think it does express the angst and the fear and the trepidation that generation must have experienced. Essentially, they're all on death row. They all know that they're going to die. They all know they're not going to get where they need to get to. And they have to come to terms with this. Now, there's another issue that they could take solace in, which probably is one of the fears that they have, but their children are going to go in. So you can switch, you know, in your mind now, I will not live to see the dreams that I have had, but the next generation can live those dreams, and let me use all of my strength and all of my focus and all of my resources in order to assure that next generation does succeed. So I'm saying that there is this shift that needs to take place. over here, what are we hearing in this verse? You know, had we only died already, with the others that already died. Now, who is this speaking? Part of the information here is that this may very well be, not may very well, this is the new generation. And that's part of what's disturbing. I mean, here we have perfect, you know, education. The perfect education is that children act as their parents act, not as their parents want them to act. Yeah, should I say that again? Children act as their parents act, not as the parents want them to act. You have a wonderful role model. Here they're echoing the same exact complaints. Here they're saying the exact same things. It's actually quite possible that this generation was not taken out of the desert. Sorry, not taken out of Egypt into the desert. It's quite possible that either they were children under the age of 20 or they were born in the desert and they never knew Egypt. And over here, nonetheless, they are just repeating what their parents said. They've completely internalized the complaints. And that's part of the tragedy that we're reading over here, is that just the same things come again and again. And it's this, I became my parents moment, by the way, which is a very good thing for some people. I became my parents, and that's what we're seeing right over here. Okay, let's continue. Posakei, v'lama helitunu mimitzrayim. Now you notice again, why did you take us out of Egypt? Interesting. L'havio tanu l'makom hara hazeh. You took us to this place. So what is the real complaint over here? Well, the real complaint is that we're not in Israel. That's really their complaint. They didn't say it in those many words, but that's what their complaint is. And what's the issue? That we are in this place that has a lack of resources. Moshe and Aaron went mipnei hakahal el petach ohamoed. By the way, if you want, I'm not going to give you names because you don't need this. If not, we'll never finish. There is one interpretation that claims that was the sin. That instead of dealing with the people right then, they went off and they separated from the people. Right now they're in crisis. Right now you need to help them. What did they do? And again, this is very unexceptional for us. El petach ohamoed. Is this the time to go to ohamoed? Is this the time to leave these people? People are in crisis right now. When people are in crisis, right now was the time to act. So as I said, already right there, you have, and I'm going to say it again, it is because of the difficulty of figuring out what went wrong, we're going to pick on every single thing over here along the way. Vayirakvod Hashem Aleihem. That they went, and it's time to pray. God could still respond to them. It's still Moshe and Aaron. But again, as I said, I'm just trying to point this out. It's the difficulties that the commentaries have to figure out what went wrong. So already at that point, there are some who see some kind of a weakness in terms of leadership at that moment that they disappeared. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, and God said to Moshe, saying, no, notice it's interesting so far, directed towards Moshe. One of the difficulties that many of the commentaries are going to have, the Ibn Ezra is going to come back and say this again and again and again, will be, okay, what did Aaron do wrong? Why is Aaron getting punished for this? V'yidaber Hashem Moshe. No, it could be either way. Very often, V'yidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, there are many of them. There's not the only case. Many of them. Kach et hamateh, by the way, notice, kach, 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 kach. Who's he speaking to? So far. Kach et hamateh. By the way, which mateh? Who's mateh? Okay, so let's follow the mateh then. Good. Kach et hamateh. Take the staff. V'hakhel et ha'eda. And gather the people. Atav aron achicha. Now, so far, you take the mateh, you gather the people with Aaron, v'dibartem, that is, dibartem is single or plural? Plural. V'dibartem el hasela, speak to the rock, le'enehem. Le'enehem is a very interesting word here, in front of their eyes. V'natan memav, and the rock will give its water. V'hutseta, okay, V'hotseta lehemayim, by the way, that went back to singular. V'hotseta lehemayim min hasela, v'hishkita, et ha'eda ve'ed be'iran. And you will give water to them and to their flock. Now, I just want you to notice the difficulty here of the back and forth between the plural and the singular. I assume that all of you now noticed that, and that wasn't perhaps as simple to you before we started reading. The other thing over here is that we have our Simon Says moment, and that is, take the staff. Okay, why take the staff if not to use the staff? And is the whole problem over here that God... Meaning, if they're not meant to take the staff, then why take the staff? So let's pause again. V'yikach Moshe et ha-mateh milifnei Hashem, and he took the mateh in front of God, kasher tzivo, as he was commanded. So that, we're told, Moshe did do that right. V'yakilu Moshe v'aron et ha-kahal el pnei ha-sela. So that also was done correctly. The two of them gathered together. V'yomer lahem, by the way, that's wrong. Why? Because they're both supposed to speak. So by the way, right now I can already put forth a thesis, which I may not ever back down from, is that the sin of Aaron was not speaking. Especially when we keep in mind that Aaron's job was to speak. So what did Aaron do wrong over here? Which, as I said, absolutely haunts the Ibn Ezra, and he does not accept anybody's answer practically. At the very end, he ends up being coy that there's a mystical interpretation, which he doesn't bother. I'll give you a hint. That's how the Ibn Ezra ends up. But over here, I could say again, simple reading, simple pshat of what went on over here is that the sin of Aaron is by not speaking. And when we keep in context that when Moshe complains, I'm not a man of words, Aaron, your brother, he is a man of words, and he's the one who should speak for you. Although I'll say it again, the two of them were supposed to speak, v'dibartem, and over here we end up having only one speaking, and that could be a problem. V'yomer lahem, second, v'yomer lahem, he says to them, Shimu nahamorim, listen, you rebellious people. Now, some commentaries will say, what was the problem? What right do you have to call descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov rebellious people? By the way, the reason too is they've earned it, right? The old-fashioned way, by constantly being rebellious. The Rambam, of course, famously gives his interpretation, which is totally lacking from the text, any evidence of that. And by the way, incidentally, the Ramban claims that the sin is not revealed in the text. Again, he likes the Ibn Ezra's mystical thing, and it's you will not understand what went wrong if you read the text. But the Rambam claims it's because Moshe got angry. And then he uses this in terms of this whole lesson against anger, and the anger he has from this phrase, in terms of saying, Shimuna hamorim, hamin hasela hazeh notzi lechemayim, will I get water out of this rock? By the way, Hazeh creates a whole midrashic, and then later on Rishonim go into, is that the people said, hold it, this rock is easy, why don't you do this rock? Which of course is quite reasonable when you're thirsty. I don't want from this rock, I want from this rock. And therefore the problem was which rock was used. And the Ramban, by the way, does go into that direction of the different rocks. Vayor Moshe et Yado, Moshe lifts up his hands, v'yach et ha-sela b'mateh u'pamayim. So Rashi, of course, will go into the direction is the problem that he hit the rock. Although we will recognize the fact that God said to take the staff may have meant to hit the rock. Maybe that's what he's going to do. But over here, the fact that he hit it instead of that he hit it instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people and not to the rock, and maybe that was the problem. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and that was the whole problem over here. Others say that what was the problem? Pa'amayim, that he hit it more than once. He was supposed to hit it one time. Why? So that also the midrashic explanations, hit it once, it started to trickle, that's not good enough, smacked it upside the head again, and then got the proper response, which again may also be a lesson for parenthood. I'm just kidding. Vayetsu mayim rabim, and then after hitting it twice, a great deal of water comes, vateshteda uvi'iram, and they all drink it. And all of that, again, we worked very hard just now. Vayomer shem Moshe v'Aharon, yan lo himantem bilakti sheni, le'inei b'nei Yisrael, also have to, it's not just lakti sheni, le'inei b'nei Yisrael, because you did not, now, I would say, believe in me, le'amantem bi, I would translate this in terms of emunah, because you did not believe in me, to sanctify in front of the eyes of the Jewish people, or the children of Israel, l'chein lo tivyu el et hakal hazeh el aretz asher natati lachem. Therefore, you cannot bring these people in. Now, the only thing which is missing is telling me, so what does that mean? lohemantim bi. Correct. The text says lohemantim bi. But what is it that they did which was the lohemantim bi? So as I said, I can go backwards now like I just now did and point at any one of, again, probably 10 or even more different things. What was it that they did which therefore was a lack of emunah? Lack of emunah is more of a description of something which is internal than something which is a description of what it is that the action was. And again, was this something by omission, by commission? Was it something done or something which wasn't done? And then it ends up, Hema Meimariva, Asheruv Bnei Israel, Et Hashem Vayikadesh Bam, which of course the name of the place Kadesh, Vayikadesh Bam. So that also we have to know, because what did it say? Lo Imantim Bilahakti Sheni. The place is called Kadesh. And in the end they say Vayikadesh Bam. There was some kind of Kedusha going on. So what is this whole circle in terms of Kedusha? So let's stop for a moment. And the first thing that at least comes to my mind, after all the other things, the first thing that comes to my mind is, yeah, this didn't happen. This is not the first time this happened. We've seen this before. And when it happened the last time, it was very, very close, and then God said to take it, and then he hit the rock, and that was apparently the right thing to do over there. So why did this suddenly become the wrong thing to do over here? And you look at source number 3, if you're wondering why I'm skipping 2, I'll read 2 to you. 2 may be the difference between hitting the rock versus speaking to it, where you've ended up acting more like Esav than like Yaakov. V'yigash Yaakov v'yitzhak aviv v'yamashir v'yomer ha'kol kol Yaakov v'yidayim yidei Esav. The world of Yaakov should be the world of prayer, and the world of Esav should be the world of force. And over here, by not speaking to the rock, as God said, and hitting the rock, may be more of a Esav world than it is a Yaakov world, and that may be the problem. And just in case you think that Yaakov and Esav have nothing to do with all of this, so fine. You know what? Go to first source. Rina's cheating again. So go back to the first source and look at Pasuk Yudalid. What interesting thing happens immediately afterwards. Vayishlach Moshe Melachim Mikadesh HaMelech Edom. Oh. Who is Edom? Esav. Kol Barachicha Yisrael. Oh, I'm your long lost brother. You know, and then he goes into, let's tell you the story, because you may not know what happened over here. Remember I stole your birthright? Remember I, okay, no, okay, that part he doesn't say. I tell you that, that's called Tla Asher. Matzatanu. V'yudu avoteinu mitzrayim, v'neshev mitzrayim mirambim, v'yarei lonu mitzrayim levoteinu, v'netzaka l'shem v'yishma koleinu. Notice, Kol Yaakov. And we prayed, and there was a response. And here we are, we're ready to come in. So I'm saying this issue of the Yaakov and Esav thing, just in case you think I pulled it out of my hat just now, which would be difficult, then no. This idea of Yaakov and Esav and prayer versus force is right here in the text, right in front of us. And of course, what does Esav respond by saying? No. And what else do they say? The Cherev, we will use force. Pasuk Yud Ched. V'yoma Elav Edom lo ta'avor bi. Pen b'cherev etzei l'kot reda. No. I will take out my sword and I will use force. So again, I'm going to say that this Yaakov Esav Kol versus Yodayim, in case you think it's totally disconnected, well, it looks to me like it may be more connected than perhaps we imagined. So now let's go to source number 3. V'yisu kol adap b'nei Yisrael midbar sin l'maseim al pi Hashem echnu b'rifidim v'ein mayim l'shdo ta'am. So again, as I said, we've heard this so many times, we are unimpressed, but this is one of the earlier times. V'yarev ha'am im Moshe. By the way, was that the same phrase? They quarreled with Moshe. V'yomu t'nu l'ad mayim v'nishte v'yomu l'moshe matrivim v'dimantin asun et Hashem v'yitzma shem ha'am. Again, we go adat b'nei Yisrael ha'am v'yolen ha'am Al Moshe, v'yom elom mazeh helitonim mitzrayim lemitotivet banayvet banayvet sama. Real close, but again, previous generation. V'yitzak Moshe el Hashem, he doesn't have the ohel to go into, but he turns and he prays to God. Leimor ma esel am hazeh o maat usikaluni. And how interesting that they will kill me with rocks. At the end, isn't that a little prophetic? At the end, Moshe is killed because of a rock. Rav Moshe's whole life revolves two things, water and rocks that keep coming back and forth in his life. V'yomer Shemoshe avur lefnei ha'am v'kach itcha mizikne Yisrael u'matcha asher hikita bo et ha'yor kach biyadech v'alachta, and take your staff with you. Hineni omed lefanecha sham al hatsur, you notice the rock, the tsur, v'chorev, and you've never noted this, that chorev is in this narrative before, did you? I will stand al hatsur b'chorev. Later on, Moshe is going to come to the same tsur where he's going to ask God to reveal to me your secrets, which again is part of the significance of the tsur. V'hikita b'tsur, v'yatsumi menu mayim v'shata ha'am, you're going to hit this rock. By the way, notice there, v'hikita hatsur, you're going to hit the rock. So if you hear Moshe was told black and white. So, you know, as much as some of you want to blame Moshe for bad leadership and whatever, I don't want to blame God, but the instructions could have been clearer. Instructions could have been clearer. When previous time you say, take the staff and hit the rock, now you take the staff and speak to the rock, yes, and part of the commentaries, somebody on Moshe's level should have listened to her. Maybe the Ibn Ezra even entertains, hold it, if we can't trust Moshe, maybe the whole Torah is not valid. Maybe Moshe didn't take any instructions properly. Maybe the Ibn Ezra quotes this, he doesn't like it. But he says that this is part of the, no, maybe Moshe doesn't know how to listen to any instructions, and therefore you've just... And therefore you've undermined it. And therefore you've undermined the entire Torah. So again, the Ibn Ezra quotes all kinds of people, and the only question is how much he insults them when after he quotes them. But he quotes and insults. This is what he does. Moshe does this in front of the elders. By the way, one of the differences, over here it's performed in front of the elders, there it's performed in front of the entire people, but and then what happens immediately afterwards? Vayavo Amalek. Well, by the way, where does Amalek come from? From Esav. So Amalek comes from Esav. So do we just not realize that the parallels over here are much stronger than we appreciated before? We have water, rock, staff, hit. Esav, Amalek, or if you want to go in sequence, Amalek, and then Esav. And do we all appreciate that this is not just a coincidence, that there may be something much deeper? What the significance is, let's hold it for a second.
Is there anything about Esther and Solomon?
Yeah, but we will not have time. Notice also now, source number 5. We're still in this week's parsha. In source number 5, Vayasumi Har Hahor, that's right after Aaron dies, Derech Yamsuf Lisvov et Eretz Edom, now they have to go all the way around, and whenever you have to start taking a detour is when you get depressed. Vatitzor Nefesh Ha'am Badarech, that's when they lose it. Vadeber Ha'am Be'elokim v'Moshe Lamelu Tonu Mitzrayim Lamut Bamidbar Ki'in Lechem Ve'in Mayim V'Nafshenu Katzami Lechem Al Kukal. We've had enough, now what are they attacking? The man. By the way, in which parsha did the man make its appearance? Back in Bishalach. What I'm trying to get to is that you're going to notice there are a lot of parallels between Bishalach and Chukat. V'yishlach Hashem ba'am et nechashim. He sends these serpents, hasorfim v'nechashu et ha'am. V'yomot am rav b'Yisrael. V'yavoh am Moshe v'yomu chatanu ki dibarnu b'Hashem. Ubach hitpalel Hashem v'yaser mi'aleinu et ha'nachash. V'yitpalel Moshe ba'ad ha'am. By the way, notice this people, as much as we say Moshe failed and he should have spoken, he should have this, he should have prayed to God, what do the people still understand that Moshe's job is? That Moshe prays to God. Please pray to God for us. Moshe does, and it stops. So as whatever it is that Moshe did wrong, so I have to again question, did it trickle down to the people that Moshe did something wrong? They still understand that Moshe has this great capability of praying, he does. V'yomashem Moshe, asay l'cha seraf v'sim oto al nes, v'yakol ha'nashuch v'ra'al to v'chai. Whoever looks at it will live. V'yas Moshe nachash nechoshet v'yasimu al ha'nes, v'yayim nashach ha'nachash et ha'ish v'bid al ha'nachash ha'nechoshet v'chai. So here's the first homeopathic medication being used, treatments being used, and whoever looks at this lives. Now, when we go back to source number 3, and we ended with Amalek shows up, Pasuk Chet, inserts at the top of page 2, Vayavo malik v'lchem am Yisrael b'refidim, v'yom ha-Moshe el Yoshua b'char lanu anashim, v'tzei l'chem ba'amalek, machar enochi nitzav arosh ha-givah, matei elokim b'yadi. Again, the staff is there, but for what purpose is interesting. Vayas Yoshua kasher amar lo Moshe l'chem ba'amalek, Yoshua goes to fight, Moshe Aaron v'chur alu rosh ha-givah, v'ya kasher yarim Moshe yado, Vigavar Yisrael. When Moshe lifts his hands, then they win. At the very end, God says to my pasuk Yidal, "V'yom Hashem Moshe ketov zot zikaron b'sefer v'simbos ne'Yoshua," and give Yoshua this task. Kimachom ched zecher amalek mitachad hashemayim. Now, I want to point something out, which doesn't bother any of you, and that is, why is Yoshua being told that your job is going to be to get rid of Amalek? So the answer that all of you are going to say to me is that when somebody starts the mitzvah, they should end the mitzvah. Yeshua is the one who already started, he's the one to end. But is there something right here which may be a little ominous, as if to say to Moshe, oh, by the way, yeah, hold it. If Moshe is going to be around, why should it be that Yeshua is the one who's going to be entrusted to do this? I mean, this should bother us. The other thing that should bother us is when they complain for the first time, going back to the man. As I said, they complain about the man over here, they complain that they don't have bread, and that's in source number 6. Vayalinu again, Vayalinu kola, they complained, what are we going to eat, and why do you take us out, and you want to kill us, and so on. And at the very end, in Pasuk Lamed, Hey, Uvnei Yisrael achlu et haman arba'im shana. They ate it for 40 years, and that's a verse that should bother all of us. Why are we being told all the way back in Shemot that they're going to be eating this for 40 years? Hold it. The 40 years doesn't even begin yet. So I'm just pointing out again that there's a number of ominous things which are taking place. Now, look at the Mishnah in source number 7. And this is again something which a lot of us know, but maybe we never thought about. Vayaka Asher, by the way, if it seems I'm just jumping around, I am. Vayaka Asher Yarim Moshe Yado. When Moshe would lift up his hand, what's that talking about, of course? Milchemet Amalek, v'gavai Yisrael, v'chi yadav shel Moshe osot milchama? Is it the hands of Moshe that make the victory? O shavrot milchama? Elo lo mar lach, kol zman shu Yisrael mistaklim klapei mala, u'mishabdim et libam lavim shebashamayim u'mitgabrim. When the Jews look heavenward, that's when they're victorious. V'im lach ha'yunoflim, they fail. Ki yotzei b'davar, and what's exactly the same? What's the Mishnah going to say? Ata omer osei lecha serafisim oto alnes. Look at that. Over here, what did the Mishnah do? It wasn't that looking at this nachash which healed them. It was lifting their heads upwards to heaven, which brought about the healing. But what did the Mishnah just do? Kiyotzebo. These are actually the same things. Which means that there is something very interesting happening over here, moving from the water problem and the water solution, the facing Edom, facing Amalek. Yehoshua is going to be the one who's going to continue this battle. Ultimately, the Jews need to learn how to lift their heads heavenward, which are told in both of these cases over here. And all that I'm trying to say with all of this information right now is that as much as we may be tempted to try to figure out what went wrong when we only read the section in Bamidbar, in Parshat Chukat, about what happened there, what I'm pointing out is that I think perhaps we need to look at it within the context over here as well. Incidentally, there are other parallels. For example, in source number 8, and again, this is something that you know of, in Parshat Bishalach, they split, the sea gets split, and what happens? They break out in song, which we already mentioned earlier with Miriam. Az Yashir Moshe Ben Ezra Tashira Hazot, is that phrase ever used again in the Chumash? Look at source number 9. Umisham be'era hiya be'era shamar la Hashem l'Moshe asof et ha'am v'etne lahemayim. Regarding this bear, what then happened? Az yashir Yisrael tashira zot alei be'er anu la. But we have in our parasha also in Az yashir, by the way, you again will have commentaries will say that the sin was that there was no Az yashir immediately. That what was the sin? That Moshe didn't sing right away after it happened. He didn't break out in song. He didn't start Az Yashir at this moment. And instead of Az Yashir, it's Az Yashir Yisrael at Tashira Azot. That Moshe didn't lead the singing. And again, a sin of omission Right? A sin of omission is the way that some of the commentaries will go. But again, you only get here is if you start to do a comparison. And again, this is not an obvious comparison because they didn't sing after Moshe hit the rock. This singing is after the sea was split. They didn't sing after they hit the rock. And by the way, and what happened after Moshe hit the rock? They didn't sing. And what happened? Can I try that again? They didn't sing after Moshe hit the rock. And what happened? Vayavo Amalek, which is also, hold it a second, why is Amalek coming? Amalek, oh, maybe that's a response to the sin of the people. Well, maybe something over here has not happened the way that it was supposed to happen. Maybe the people have not gotten to this level they should have. Maybe, again, what's the message that we've been getting out of all of this has been that the Jewish people need to know how to lift their heads up. By the way, doesn't the phrase a stiff-necked people mean something else right now? That it's so hard for us to lift our necks back and look up to heaven. Why? Because we're a stiff-necked people, which again is a phrase which, as far as I know, only comes in context of the sin of the golden calf. Exclusively comes in that context. But nonetheless, and there as well, if you want to work hard and say that they could not look up and therefore they looked down, they couldn't look to God for the solution. But again, over here, this is interesting, is that maybe there was a problem after the hitting of the rock that they did not break out in song again. Hold it. What should be our response every time that there's a miracle? And maybe this is the problem of living in a world of miracles. What should be the response every time the man falls? What should be the response every time you take a cup of water from some miraculous well which is traveling with you? There should be the sense of excitement. There should be the sense of gratitude. There should be the sense of wonder and this sense that, wow, again, this ability to lift my head heavenward, and then I just have to think a second. Hold it. Is it possible that we act like Amalek, we act like Esav, we use force, but we don't use our ability to pray? And what does God then drag out of us? Lift your head up and make us lift our heads up. Makes us lift our heads up again. Take your choice. By Milchemet Amalek and Moshe going up and Moshe's hands pointing towards heaven, saying, you know, this is what we need to do. But again, is this only a response to Amalek, or is this a response to the previous episode as well? Over here, when the people start to ignore or to belittle the bread that comes from heaven, instead of the sense of gratitude and thank you and the miraculous that has taken place, instead of, you know, this is really substandard food. Right? This is substandard. Why did God take us here to this desert and give us this substandard food? And at that point, they all start to die until they're taught to lift their heads up and look heavenward. So as I'm saying, that independently, that's correct. Independently, the fight against Amalek is we need to learn how to lift our heads up. That's correct. Who was it that brought it together to know these are really the same episodes again? That's the Mishnah. Okay, the Mishnah is telling us that it's the same exact thing happening again. And that then strengthens not just the specific connection between the two times that Moshe hits the rock, one time told to hit the rock, and one time he was not specifically told to hit the rock, but it leads us to, again, I would say a broader appreciation or understanding. So what exactly went wrong over here? Yes, the verse says that lo himantem bi lahaktisheni. You did not believe in me enough lahaktisheni to do something which would have been kedusha. Could that something have been to break off in song and to all lift our heads towards God and to say thank you, God, for what you just now have done? Maybe it's the appreciation which is lacking. As I said, once we see this Mishnah in the larger context, that becomes perhaps a little more. The question is, whatever failure you want to say is taking place now, you're going to be hard-pressed to say it was any different from when it happened the first time.
There's an answer to that.
I'm sure there's an answer. I'm just saying you'd be hard-pressed in terms of the action. Again, unless you get back to the Simon Says issue. Here God said do it and not do it, but then the question comes back to God. Why does God here say hit the rock and over there he didn't say hit the rock? And as I said, I know that there are ways of dealing with this. But what I'm pointing out is that when we look at this larger context over here, especially in terms of the God part of all of this, and listen, it's interesting again that Moshe and Aaron's response initially is to run in and take cover, as it were, and to look for a divine response. That itself is a response, and that itself is significant, even though, as I've said before, there are those who see that as being problematic. Okay, the people need something, let me turn to God for part of the solution. It's the same way, it's parallel to what happened the first time, but Yitzhak, that Moshe then turns and he prays to God. He turns in prayer to God. You know what? Okay, God says, so take the staff and go and hit the rock. So the difference, again, according to some, most notably Rashi, is you missed the point. God said to speak to it and you hit it. It's more than that, by the way. It's not just that he hit it, and it's not just that he or they didn't speak. See, that's what's interesting. They are supposed to speak. It's the speaking that he does do. And the speaking that he does do is not to the rock, it's to the people. And so I'm going to say it again, that is the problem which was not spoken over here. Is it the problem with just speaking to the rock, or is it also the speaking to the people afterwards could have been in song, or could have been Hodu LaShem Kitov, and they all respond Ki Lam Chasdo. So what I'm just saying is that realizing that that's lacking over here, and then comes up later without Moshe, becomes interesting. I do want to add a couple of more things. Later on, in source number 10, and now we're at the very end of Devarim, V'Yomat Shem Moshe Eved Hashem Be'eretz Moav Al Pi Hashem V'yikpor oto b'gai b'eretz moav mul beit pa'or v'lo yada ishet v'orto ad yom hazeh. Right? Nobody knew about Moshe's burial until this day. U'Moshe ben me'aves from shana b'moto. Moshe was 120 years old. Lo kahata eino v'lo nas lechav yivku b'nei esrot Moshe b'avrot morav shloshim yom yitmu yemei b'chi eva Moshe v'yoshua b'nun malei ruach achma ki samach Moshe yadav alav v'shmu elav b'nei esrot v'yesuk asher tziva Hashem et Moshe. And again, I'm going to point out that continuation that Yoshua is going to continue already was hinted at. It already was hinted at over here by Mohammed Amalek, and that for us should also be somewhat ominous. Look at Rashi in 11. Mul Beit Pa'or, Kivro Haya Muchan Sham, Misheshet Yimei Bereshit. Okay, I want to pause there for a second, even though I'm in the middle of a sentence by Rashi. Moshe's grave was something which was already prepared from the 6 days of creation. That's very interesting. That means that Moshe's death is there from the 6 days of creation. Moshe's death there by Beit Pa'or is there from the 6 days of creation. Rashi continues and says, L'chapero ma'aseh Pa'or. This is bizarre. Why in the world would Moshe's death be there from the 6 days of creation for a sin that didn't happen, and I would argue to say it never had to happen? This is based upon the Mishnah in source number 12. Asarad v'rim nivru b'erev Shabbat b'en ha-shmashot. And then it says, "V'yeshamrim afkazim v'kivruato shem Moshe." The grave of Moshe was one of the things. So, again, what the Mishnah is saying is that Moshe's burial, which was miraculous, done by God, was something which all of creation, in a sense, was. It was already the 6 days of creation before, you know, the very, very beginning. That was already there. But Rashi added that second phrase, "L'chapero maseh pahor." Which leads me then to another thought, but perhaps look on page 4 in source 19. The Gemara asks a strange question, and then the Gemara gives a strange answer. The question is, and out of context, Moshe min haTorah minayin. How did we ever know there'd be a person like Moshe who's hinted at in the Torah? Now the other three people mentioned in this Gemara are people like Haman and Esther and Mordechai. So again, gives you a whole sense, this is Purim Torah. But the fourth one, Moshe, is very strange. Okay? There's a lot to say about this, but I'm taking it out of context. The Gemara gives an answer. How do I ever know there'll be a person like Moshe? Quotes a pasuk, Bishagam hu basar. That's how we know there'll be a Moshe. What are you talking about? So look at source 18 to see which pasuk the Gemara is referring to. Vayomar Hashem, lo yadun ruchi ba'adam la'olam, Bishagam hu basar. God, this is one of the verses, God is not happy with man, and man is of flesh and blood. V'yu yamav me'av esrim shana, and man will live. What is the outer limits that we have in terms of life? Me'av esrim shana. So it says, Moshe min haTorah minayin goes back to that verse, but where is that verse? All the way back in Perek Vav. Here we're going all the way back a little bit. Here, I think we finally get to say antediluvian, right? This is right before the flood, and here we have already Moshe's death being referred to. Look at Rashi in source 20. Bishagamhu, Bishagam bigamatria kamo Moshe. So those of you who love gematriot, ho bishagam, it's more than that. And man will be. Bishagam hu basar, and man is of flesh. Vayu yamav me'evisrim shana v'kachu yamei chayim Moshe klomer atid lavo bishagam Moshe min odoim v'chein yamav. The Moshe is eventually going to live. There will be a Moshe. Bishagam is Moshe. And Moshe is going to live 120 years. So now what's my conclusion? So therefore Moshe has to die at 120 years, which means we've gotten to the end of the line. Moshe has to die at this point. So if Moshe has to die at this point, and by the way, his grave is all the way by the 6 days of creation, the outer limits of human existence is only 120 years, and Moshe is going to die now. Why? Because he hit the rock, or he's going to die because he has to die, because people die. It's 120 years old. He's 120 years. Moshe's 120 years old. He has to die, which then leads me to this point. So, of course Moshe has to die. Moshe's at the end of his life. Now, you could tell me that had they not been in the desert for 40 years, then he could have spent 40 years in Israel. But of course Moshe has to die. This is something which, again, we just saw Rashi tells us, is all the way back to the 6 days of the creation. This is something that we're told the Gemara says, Moshe, 120 years, that's all. So what exactly were our expectations? That Moshe is going to live an extra day, an extra month, an extra year? Which leads me back to just a little bit broader in terms of what this week's Parsha was about. Source 13. What's the name of this week's Parsha?
Chukat.
Source 13. V'yedaber Hashem Moshe v'Aharon lemor. God says both to Moshe and to Aaron. Obviously, why to both? Well, he talks towards to Moshe, and this is something the Kohen's got to be involved with, although unless there's a deeper meaning. Zot chukat Torah. This is the mystery of the Torah. Asher tzivah Hashem, mystery, I said mystery. This is the chok, the thing, the statute, the law we don't understand. Dabel b'nei sevichu lecha parah dumah tumimah. This is the parah dumah. Source 14, Rashi, Zot chukat Torah. Lefisha satan v'umot olam moninit yisro loma. Ma mitzvah zot, ma tam yesh ba. This is a decree for me. By the way, the Rashi is a little disturbing. The nations of the world, by the way, who are the nations of the world? The pagans. The pagans are going to say, what kind of thing is this? This is going to bother pagans? Pagans never did anything have to do with the occult? Pagans never did any magical rituals over here. Take a little bit of this, throw it into this. The pagans are going to be upset with this. It could be it means the pagans are going to make fun of the Jews. Oh, you're basically doing the same kind of voodoo religion that we do over here, and maybe that's what it is. You're no better than us. Maybe that's other. But this would not bother any pagan. The Para Aduma would not bother any pagan. There is perhaps a deeper problem that the one who is Tameh becomes Tahor, the one who is Tahor becomes Tameh, and there is this paradox involved, and maybe it's the paradox is the problem. But I want to make another suggestion. First of all, it's interesting, and I'm going to say this, I didn't start this week at least, say thank you, I didn't start this week, I'm going to end this way, that I told you a number of times that when we get to Sefer Bamidbar, we always have to ask ourselves, why is this particular law being taught at this particular place? Book of Vayikra is a book about laws, and whenever there's narrative, we say, what's the narrative doing here? The book of Bamidbar is the book of narrative, and whenever there's a law, we ask ourselves, what's this law doing here? So what is this law? This law is how you deal with death. Zot chukat Torah. You realize, of course, that death is the real mystery. The mystery is not the Para Aduma. The real mystery has to do with death. You know, there's one other thing which is a little bit haunting back in Parashat Bishalach, because we keep going back and forth. In Bishalach, in source 15, when they get to the place, the first time they have problem with water. Again, this is the first problem with water. V'yisa Moshe et Yisrael miyam suf. Right, they were just now singing. They go, and where do they go now? They went for 3 days and they didn't find water. V'yavo marata. They get to marah. V'lo yachul l'shtot mimei marah. Mayim mi marah ki marim heim. By the way, same as Miriam. You notice that marim heim. Al ken kareshima marah. V'ilinu ama Moshe lemor manishtet. V'yitzak el Hashem, again, and that's what I'm saying, we've seen this so many times. And then what happens at the end? V'yitzak el Hashem, v'yirei Hashem eitz, v'yishlach el amayim, v'yimtaku amayim. Again, it's the stick and the water, right? The stick and the water, the mateh and the rock, the stick and the water, takes the stick and puts it by the water, and what happens? It sweetens it. Sham selo chok umishpat v'sham nisal. And there, he gave them chok umishpat. What does Rashi say? 16. Why in the world is he giving them the Parah Aduma at that point? The Paraduma is all about death. The Paraduma is the antidote to death. That means that there's going to be death in the world. By the way, the Paraduma, if you're going back to your point, Emuna, the Paraduma requires absolute Emuna in God. I'm doing this because God said to do it. It's absolute acceptance of the divine word without understanding anything whatsoever. That's total Emuna is the Paraduma. But why is the Paraduma introduced at this point? Why at this point already we're told that they're going to be there an extra 40 years and be eating the man for 40 years? And yes, you could tell me that God told Moshe at the end of his life to write that. That was the retro. But it's interesting that that gets put into the text right over there. Why is Yeshua being the one told, you're the one who's going to continue? And all of this leads me to this suspicion that maybe there's a lot more over here in the connection between Bishalach and Chukat, not just that the episodes are the same, and the lifting their heads up to heaven, and the singing, and maybe the lack of singing, and then the singing again, but maybe even there's something else going on over here. Take a look at source 17. I think this is the last one. It's the only one we didn't do yet. This is from Yehuda Nachshoni. He wrote Sfarim called Hagut Parshiot HaShavua. He himself was not a rabbi. These were articles that he wrote. And he's what today would be called a semi-Haredi Askan. He was an Askan, but in those days Askanim also yelled at the rabbis. But he wrote for Haredi newspapers, and he loosely affiliated with them. But he also wrote very nice articles on the Parsha, which really connect into a book, and he writes as follows. This is commenting. He goes, Zuachat Parshiot HaStumot B'Torah. This section of Moshe's hitting the rock is one of the most enigmatic passages in the entire Torah. Yitachen, and perhaps, Ki HaTorah Ba'omra Al Moshe, and perhaps the Torah responded to Moshe's death and it said, V'lo yada ish et kvurato, and no one knew where Moshe was buried, Klalav B'kach Gam Yitzod Me'miriva. And maybe the Torah was including, and also nobody knows why he died. Interesting comment. Moshe, nobody knows where he's buried, and when it comes down to it, nobody also knows why he died. But I want to go back to what I already said. Moshe's death, apparently, and there are these various hints in Chazal, his death is, of course, he was 120 years old. That's what Chazal is saying. He turned 120. So maybe you can say to me, he did not succeed in elevating the people to what? Okay, there's only one thing I can possibly say he didn't elevate the people to. He didn't elevate them to the Messianic Age. Because that's the only thing which changes everything over here. That's the only thing which changes everything significantly, that Moshe brings in the Messianic Age, and now we can march into the land of Israel, Moshe as Melech HaMashiach, and now we move into the next epic. That's the only way that we get past this problem of death. We have a problem right now. Those extra 40 years in the desert brought Moshe to 120 years. That's it. Then you're going someplace else. 120, because the Gemara goes out of its way to say that all the way back in the 6th chapter of Bereishit, Bishagamu, when God says the limit of human life will be 120 years, that's talking about Moshe. Bishagamu Basar. That's referring to Moshe. I'm willing to accept that, and therefore, yes, there is a way to change this, but the way to change it is not on one particular issue. Look, I can say it the other way around. I can say the reason that Moshe died is because the people didn't deserve Moshe to go into the land of Israel with them. It would have been a different existence with Moshe. But by the way, I'm saying the exact same thing right now. If Moshe goes into the land of Israel, it doesn't take them all that time to conquer the land and divide the land. If Moshe goes in, it doesn't take 400 years to build the Beit HaMikdash. It happens immediately. If Moshe goes into the land, it's a completely different existence. Moshe cannot go into land with this people. Again, I don't like, and I apologize, I don't like saying that it's Moshe's failed leadership as much as it's this generation is undeserving of having Moshe lead them in. It's not the same thing. That is a beautiful thought, and that is the way that some of the commentaries explain later on when Moshe says in the beginning of the verse, because of you I'm not going to the land. What did they do? Because you didn't do the same thing. Because you didn't pray for me. I've done again, according to the Medrash, Moshe did 515 prayers. Moshe prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And yes, Moshe was willing to lay down his life for the people. I'm not comfortable with saying that the Avi Nevi'im, the greatest prophet we ever had, is a failed leader. Again, I'm not comfortable with saying that. I know, by the way, it's very popular to say today. It's very good, you know, very popular. Moshe failed. Moshe had enough. Moshe got frustrated. Moshe just couldn't do it anymore. And I'm sure if you work hard enough, you can find people who are far, far, far greater than me who've said it. I'm still not comfortable with it. I'm not comfortable with that approach. And what I've been trying to point out over here is that we have enough hints that this was already there a long time before. Maybe we didn't pay attention to them. This, let's just wrap it up. This Yaakov Esav issue to me is absolutely fascinating. The speaking versus the hitting. Moshe is told to hit the rock the first time, and Amalek shows up immediately. And the message at the end of the day is, you need to know how to lift your head to heaven. That's the message. That comes in, enters our parsha as well. The issue about the singing, the lack of singing, and then the singing, it's the same concept. It's lifting your head to heaven and saying thank you to God for what's taking place over here. Moshe's turning to the people and giving them, you know, you people are rebellious people. Could be honest a second, as much as all of you want to say Moshe's a failed leader, do you want to say that there's a problem with the people over here, the way that they keep responding, and the way they keep speaking, the way that they keep saying, why do you take us out, and why don't you let us live in Egypt, what's the matter with you, what is your problem already? You know, again, we've been through this. And if you haven't been through it, your parents have been through this. Why is it that the only thing you learned from your parents was how to complain, and you didn't learn from your parents that there was a Brit Bein HaBetarim and we're on the way to Israel, and it's going to happen very, very soon? Why didn't you get that message? Why didn't you learn to lift up your heads to heaven and to focus on heaven? Again, what's missing over here? Why is it that Moshe feels that he needs to hit the rock over here? Again, I'm not going to say a failed leadership. I'm looking at a failed people. And you can say, yes, a leader has to be for the people. But again, I'm going to go back and say this, that this parsha, in my mind, cannot be looked at or understood independently. It needs to be looked at together with Parshat Bishalach. The Para Aduma, the mystery of life, the mystery of death, the great paradox that we have, enigma, which is death, not just the paraduma. That's why the paraduma is an appropriate response to death, because death itself is the great enigma. That already, Chazal have to tell us, was hinted, Shamsam b'chokum mishpat. The chok is already there. Why teach them about paraduma unless there's going to be death coming up soon? Isn't this a new opportunity? Is this a new generation? So apparently, there were hints already back in Bishalach, and I agree. Things could have been different. Moshe could have gone in. They shouldn't have spent another 40 years in the desert. If Moshe does go in and has those 40 years in the land of Israel, I think all of history changes. But unfortunately, we can't play the what-if game over here. I'll go back and say it again. Chazal work hard. The Mefarshim work very hard. At the end of the day, we could probably have mentioned even today 5, 10, 15 different reasons what Moshe did wrong. It's also possible that Moshe didn't do anything wrong over here. It's just it didn't go as right as it was supposed to. Again, sometimes not doing right. And that's what he says. We didn't get to that point of Kedusha. We didn't go as far as we needed to go. And maybe that's all that God is saying. And maybe, as was pointed out, maybe just like we don't know ultimately where Moshe was buried, maybe we also don't know why he died other than he got to 120 years old, and already from the 6 days of creation, that grave was already prepared for the age of 120. Rashi throwing in, because already Baal Peor has to be fixed, so therefore is Rashi telling me that the sin of Baal Peor goes back to Sheshit Mibereshit? That's intriguing. Maybe we'll talk about that next week.